Holy Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to be with you in this house again. We pray that these questions would be answered in such a way that there will be either clarity in the minds of the people here, or we'll be able to study further and learn better ways to answer. Thank you for everything you do. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's saying, are ladies supposed to have their heads covered when they are praying or prophesying? That's a good question, because the Bible does talk about it in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For this is even all one as if she were shaven. So when you read those quotes and you see how plainly it states that, some people have come to the conclusion that this must be the way it is, period. But I'm just going to answer this very quickly. We're going to look at the context itself, okay? Notice what it says in verse 15. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Verse 16. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So Paul is saying, we don't have a custom for it, neither do the churches of God. But it certainly can be something that is applied in different cases, being in different parts of the world culturally. That's what this says to me. You may think I'm completely off my rocker. That's how I've always understood it. Some people in a culture, they might really think it's important. But he says, we don't have a custom, neither do the churches of God. So I feel like it's not something we should uphold as a rule because of this context. Now, if he had never said this verse right here, then there might be something to argue about. But in this context, he did say this right here. So therefore, I don't hold it as something that is a must every single time. Is that okay? Now, this one says, you said that Jesus did not die the second death. That's correct. I believe he didn't. Let me explain to you a little bit further. We've already looked again at the fact that the second death, the word second death, occurs four times in the Bible, every single time. It is relating to, or in rather, the book of Revelation. And you can't apply any of these verses to the experience of Jesus Christ. It just doesn't work. The timing is 3,000 years off. Christ did overcome, and it says that if you overcome, you will not be hurt of the second death, right? It talks about those that are priests with God and of Christ, and Christ was certainly a priest, and he will there reign with Christ 1,000 years. He's not going to be part of that second death. This one says that when it's explaining that those, well, death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. That's the definition. This is the second death. And then it talks about the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, all those that are doing all these wicked things, they will be having their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is, here's a definition, the second death. Christ doesn't fit into any of those scenarios. Ellen White does not apply the second death to Jesus. She never says Jesus died the second death. What you can do is use her writings to show that the second death is not the temporary death. It is the second death, the wages of sin. That's what I meant to say, the wages of sin. And then you can see later in a different paragraph somewhere else in another book that Ellen White says Christ paid the wages of sin. So if you take those two thoughts as a good scholar and put them together, you have what seems to be a link. If the wages of sin is not a temporal death, but the second death, and Christ paid the wages of sin, it must be that Jesus died the second death. That sounds logical. But Ellen White knew very well what the second death was, and she never applied those words to Jesus. Neither did any of the pioneers, to my understanding. But what you can find is that death is death. Okay? The temporary death is right here. The second death that has no resurrection is right here. There's no depth of deaths. Did you hear what I said? It's not like the temporary death, the one that Lazarus died, is right here, but the second death is like way down here. You know, you just don't have that in the Bible. When you stop breathing and your body is decaying, you are dead. As much dead as you will ever be dead. And so when those die in the second death, they will have bodies that have stopped breathing that will never be more dead than they are dead. When you're dead, you're dead. You're not dead a little bit. And then later you're dead in the second death, which means you're dead a lot more. You're dead. And there is a first death for sin, and there is a second death for sin. We talked about that last time, remember? So the first death for sin was Jesus Christ paying for the price of the sins of the whole world. And therefore, all of the sins in the whole world had been paid for, every one of them. And nobody, not a single person, had to die for those sins ever, because Jesus already paid for those sins. But when people do not forsake and confess and forsake their sins, then they hold on to them. And they are now responsible for not taking the payment that was made for those sins, but now they have to pay for those sins themselves. And they will pay the second death for those sins by their own lives. You see what I'm saying? By their own deaths. So now, the sanctuary lays it out with the live goat and the scapegoat. The live goat, which is representing Jesus, paid the sins for the entire world. The scapegoat, he waits around for a little bit until the end of the ceremony. What happens during that time is that people confess and forsake their sins, right? And when they confess and forsake their sins, where do their sins go? They are transferred from them to the heavenly courts in the sanctuary, correct? And so now they're going to be there for some time. They're going to be there for from 1844 until the end of the 1,000 years. And, excuse me, when did it, maybe even at the second coming. Help me to think that one through. Is it at the second coming or the end of the 1,000 years that the sins are in the sanctuary? Is it the second coming? Everybody agree? I'm not thinking clearly on that one right now. So whoever raised their hand, I'm going to believe you for now. I will study that further. Okay, it's at the second coming. He's quite sure. So now, when Christ comes, he places the sins on the head of the scapegoat. That's right. And then he is sent away into the wilderness. That's right. You're right. You're right. Got it. So the sins are on the head of the scapegoat, which is Satan. And they are on him while he is in the wilderness. Now, understand, from now until Jesus comes, if you are alive as a human, your sins are not forgiven. You are forgiven as a sinner. Please hear what I'm saying. Your sins are not forgiven. They are transferred. But you, as a sinner, are forgiven for your sins, which are then transferred. You understand? So you as a sinner are forgiven, but the sins, the way they're taken care of, is they are transferred to the heavenly courts, and they will be in the most holy place until they are placed on the head of the scapegoat. Those sins that you have confessed and forsaken will be transferred to heaven, to the heavenly sanctuary, until they are placed on the head of the scapegoat, and then he is led into the wilderness. Now, what happens is, those sins that you have confessed and forsaken have already been paid for. How? By the death of Christ. Now, because those sins have already been paid for once, and you are not going to pay for them the second time, who is going to pay for them the second time? Satan, because they're on his head. You see? And now he is going to be paying a death the second time for those sins. So the sins is what was paid for. The sin gets one death, and the sin gets a second death. You understand? It's not that one person dies once and then another person, that same person dies a second time. That has not much to do with it. It's true they die twice. But there are people like Lazarus that will die three times. Or wait a minute. He died. He's already died twice. So Lazarus already died twice. Right? And so there are others that have already died twice. But that means Lazarus is going to be saved. He's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, if he was resurrected, and, you know, I mean, that's quite an honor. I believe that he was faithful until the end of his life. Thank you. That's very going to be very helpful. Appreciate it. I'm up here sounding like a frog. Sorry about that. So now, what happens is, some people have never died. Enoch. How many times has Enoch died? None. Well, that's not fair. Right? What about the people at the end of time that are translated without seeing death? They will have never died, but that's not fair. I thought there was a first death and a second death. And so, really, what we're seeing is it's not about first death and second death for people. It's first death and second death for sin. If you follow the sanctuary line of how sins are transferred and they will be in the heavenly courts until they are placed on the head of the scapegoat, then you start understanding it's not about us, it's about sin. God is using the sanctuary service to show us how much he hates sin and how he's going to deal with it. Okay? Does that help? So, death is not a series of levels. Like, oh, you died and came back to life, but you only died a little bit. I mean, like Jesus, he died the second death, right? No, we're not talking about that. You die and you die, and then you're dead. So let's understand the state of the dead. When you are dead, what happens? You are dead. Amen. In the first or the second death. And so now, how did Jesus pay the wages of sin? That's the big question. How? Because he died. Amen? The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. But you're like, wait a minute. Jesus paid the wages of sin. Yes, he died. And that's the death. But he died for the first time for those sins. He doesn't die 3,000 years later the second time for those sins. So the second death chronologically cannot be at the time of the first death. And it's not a deeper level. So I hope that's helpful. Any questions on that? I think I labored it well enough. Okay. In the Daniel 6 discourse, did Daniel's companions unite with the Babylonian princes in conspiracy against him? That's a really good question. It seems as though to me that in Daniel 6, he was quite old. It's possible his friends could have died by that time. You could also ask a question similarly. In Daniel 3, we don't see Daniel standing up. It was only those three faithful Hebrews, right? But there were four faithful Hebrews. So what? Was Daniel bowing down? No. He was likely out on business for the king. And it's likely because the king knew that Daniel wasn't going to bow. And so he sent him somewhere so that when all this goes on, Daniel's out on business. Because he liked Daniel. And he liked the three Hebrews as well. And so that's why he gave them another chance. You see? So I think that should be helpful. In the study about angels, we learned that the angels don't inhabit people. What do they inhabit? What do you think they inhabit? Yeah, you said brains, but I like the second answer better, the mind. I actually think our mind is a space. Okay? We can have things in our mind or we can have things out of our mind. Let me ask you a question. In the spiritual concept of the church, is Jesus the body? Yes or no? Let me ask it again. In the spiritual understanding of the church of the New Testament, let's say 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is Jesus the body? Okay, I can go with that. Let me ask a clarifying question. What part of the body? The head. Now, the Bible teaches actually better language. The church is the body and Christ is the head. You see what I'm saying? So yes, you're right. He is the body, but he's not the body. He's the head of the body. Where is the mind? It's in the head. Right? So, if in the book of Acts, you hear the Holy Spirit leading his church, what is it? It's the mind of Christ leading his church. The head leads the body, right? Okay, why? Because the head controls the mind. Amen? And so if one of the demons can control your mind, what can he control? Yes. In fact, he can control your body so strongly that even a child could whip around a grown man. Is it true? I know a man. In fact, I know three men. I'm not even going to name them, but I know their names. I know them well. I used to go to school with them. I used to work with them, eat with them, talk with them. These men, one of them is very big. I mean, like, he weighs a lot and he can pull all kinds of weight around. He can push stuff. He can curl. The guy's big. And my teacher, when I was in school, I had a teacher. She was not very big. But those four men, I know four men. Those four men went into the room knowing that she had been involved in spiritualistic things while she was working at the school. And those four men knocked on the door. May we come in? Yes, please come in. Now, they sat down and they started asking questions. And one of the questions, because you know, Patriarchs and Prophets says that a spiritualist will not say Jesus is the Son of God. You know that? Look it up for yourself. And so what they did is they walked in, and these are Trinitarians, by the way. They walked in and they said to this woman, is Jesus the Son of God? And to my recollection, she didn't answer at first. And no. Is Jesus the Son of God? And she tried to say this and that. And we're asking you a question. Is Jesus the Son of God? And she started becoming crazy. And so they these four men, one of them, like I said, is very big. He's not like, I'm tall, but I'm not that big. Okay? This guy's tall and big. All four of them had to hold this woman down, and they were struggling to do it. Okay? Now, who do you think was involved? How was Satan involved? Controlling her mind, which was controlling her body. Okay? So if you consider that thought every single time you see somebody possessed, what is it that is possessed? The mind. Oh, if Christ can have my mind, what could he do with my body? Amen? If Satan can have my mind, what could he do with my body? So I don't understand it. The mind is a very in-depth concept. It is something that's also called the spirit in the Bible and also in the writings of Ellen White. It is something we are told we can't exactly know just what the mind or spirit is. But it seems to me there is somewhat of a place that something can control, or maybe like joysticks, if you will, or a cell phone, you can control it, you know, or a keyboard. I don't understand it all entirely, but the technology is kind of helping us understand a little bit of how you can control something from a distance. You don't have to be inside of it, right? You can control it like a robot, and it's doing exactly what you want because you have the controls of the mind or computer. If you have controls of the computer, you have control over the body, right? So computers are much like the mind. Does that help? Okay. So they're even saying, like, you know, there's grown men can't even sometimes hold little children. Oh, by the way, let's look at Matthew 17. It says that after Jesus and the three, James, Peter, and John, came down, it said, when they were come to the multitude, there came a certain man kneeling down, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is lunatic. He's sore vexed. Oftentimes he falls into the fire. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Okay, I want you to listen to this one. This is very serious. Because I, as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, for years I got this one wrong. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. So, Lord, I'm bringing him to you. He looks at his disciples and he says, faithless and perverse generation. What? Are you calling your people Babylon? No, they're the daughter to Babylon. But how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And as soon as they brought him to Jesus, he rebuked the devil and the devil was gone. Amen? Amen. Okay, so what was happening? Okay, listen. Before 17, which is when they went up into the mountain, in 16, toward the end, somewhere in the middle maybe, it says the disciples were arguing one with another who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Do you remember that? That was right before the Transfiguration story. And so with that concept in their heart, of the disciples wanting to be better than one another. They hadn't wrestled through that yet. They still had it in their minds. It wasn't a sin confessed. It was a stain upon their characters. And with that experience, Jesus went up with James, Peter, and John up into the mountain. And they're down there trying to do ministry. And what happens? Somebody comes with a child that has a demon within it. Do you think that somebody who, like the disciples, had this carnal desire to be first in their heart, would be able to cast out a demon? Yes or no? No, why not? Because the devil had part of their heart. It's kind of like the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, right? What chapter is that? 16? 19, thank you. And so what happens is, these disciples, doing everything they can to cast out this demon, they couldn't. But had Christ that desire to be first over his disciples? Yes or no? Did Christ have a carnal desire to be first over his disciples? Yes or no? I may have said that wrong. So what happens is, when you bring Christ into the picture, somebody who doesn't have carnality in his heart, what do the demons have to do? They have to leave. And so when Jesus said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting, he wasn't saying, because that demon is tough and you need to fast and pray in order to get that demon out. No, what he's saying is, you need to fix yourself before that demon goes anywhere. He was rebuking his disciples. He didn't say, you faithless generation. He said to the disciples, you faithless generation, how long will I be with you? You understand? And so to me, it seems very important that we give God our hearts completely before we do ministry. Because if we don't, we're going to end up like the seven sons of Sceva. We're going to be beat up and we're going to be running out of there naked because we don't have Christ in our heart. Paul, I know. Christ, I know. But who are you? Right? May the demons never say that of us. Amen? So now, our next thought here is, how can you explain Matthew 3:17 in relation to John 5:37? I've got them up here. Now, it says, lo, there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Right? We believe that's the voice of the Father. Could it have been through the voice of a son, of an angel? Not this time. Because the Father said in Youth Instructor, when you look up the word emblematical, he said, no, angels, this one's not for you, it's me. So this was the voice of God. But then it says later in John 5:37 that you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. So now, the only way I can reconcile these two verses is that it says, ye have never heard his voice at any time. Those that are standing before Christ at this time may not have been at the baptism. Therefore, you in this house have never heard his voice. Now, another way to understand this is this word here, heard, it can be translated understood. And if I am remembering correctly, it is in the book of Acts. I'm just going through quickly to see. It's hearing. And it's when Acts is talking about his testimony, or Paul is talking about his testimony. Man, there's a lot of these in the books, in the Gospels. Remember when they said the people that were with Paul when he had seen Christ on the road to Damascus, and they said, we didn't see anything, but we heard. Later they said, we didn't hear anything. It's one of those, you can see it sounds like almost a conflict, but what it's saying is they didn't hear, meaning they didn't understand. Like, for example, there's time where my son will say something. He doesn't understand, at this point, he doesn't understand, like, the direction sound goes. We'll be driving and his window is open. He'll be looking out the window and he'll be talking to me softly, and I'm way over there in the driver's seat. I'm like, partner, you got to talk this way. I said, I didn't understand you. I didn't hear you. Well, I did hear him, but what did I not do, really? Understand him. So that's the same way the word hear can be used in the Bible, and I'm not able to find it here. There it is. This same word right here, hear, is translated understand. Okay? So if that's the case, then what Jesus could be saying is you have never understood his voice at any time. Neither have you seen his shape. Now, I don't know about the understanding thing because we're talking about ears and eyes. So it makes better sense to me that what he's saying is you locally were not at the baptism. You didn't hear his voice. Any other thoughts on that? Yes. Yeah. So maybe he's pointing out their unbelief as well, right? Okay, thank you. So I don't have any more questions up here. I was hoping to take some from the floor, but I was told we have until 5:45. That means we're actually 3 minutes late. That clock is a little slow. So is there like one question that you just have to ask? Sure, it's a good question. See, the way that I baptized yesterday was you are being baptized into the family of the Father and the Son through the Spirit of Truth, because we do believe there is a family, right? And then I said, in the name of Christ, it is my honor to baptize you. So I did baptize in the name of Jesus Christ into the family of the Father and his Son through the Spirit of Truth, which is the application to baptism. You are baptized and you are adopted by that baptism. Amen? So I did baptize in the name of Christ, but I also believe that we are brought into the family of the Father and his Son through the Spirit of Truth. So in this time, in my experience, I personally use both Matthew 28:19 and Romans 6 and the book of Acts where everybody baptized in the name of Jesus. I put them together because that makes me feel as though I'm using both the command of the Lord and the example of the apostles. Is that helpful? Okay, good. Any other questions? If not, we will pray together. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to be here again together. Thank you for this time where we could learn. We have had a great time. I have learned so much this week. It's been incredible to just study and present, and I know that I've heard testimonies of these dear people also learning so much. I pray that you continue to teach us. Help us to be diligent in our study and to share, for we know that when we share the loaves that we have been given, we come back with baskets. We pray you'd continue to guide and bless. Thank you for your holy Sabbath day. Lead us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.